take your Bible and turn with me to the book of James. This is where we're going to be focusing our time on, James chapter 1. And tonight we want to look specifically at verses 2 through 4. And I'll begin reading from verse 1. But James chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 2 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for our time together tonight and how grateful we are for your wonderful and magnificent and marvelous word. We realize that what the writer of Hebrews says is indeed true, that your word is living, that it's effective, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that pierces and divides, and it discerns the intentions and the thoughts of our heart. And Father, we're grateful that you have given us your marvelous word. And we would ask that you might give us understanding and insight into what thus saith the Lord. And Father, help us not only to know what your word says, but Father, help us to be committed to being doers of your word. We realize that we need your grace, that we need your enablement to make us walk in the pathway of your commandments. And so we cry out to you and ask for your help and your enablement and for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Our God has some marvelous goals for each and every one of us as his children. Sometimes we lose sight of what it is that God wants to do in our lives because we are looking at the details of the Word of God. But we need to periodically step back and look at the whole of the Word of God and just see what it is that God hopes to accomplish and what God desires to accomplish in your life and my life as a believer. There are some interesting and challenging statements in the Word of God about what it is that God wants us to be. In Romans 8:29, Paul tells us that God desires that we be predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. God's desire for you, God's desire for me, is that we be conformed to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:4, when Paul praises God for the blessings of salvation, he points out the work of God and how God chose us. And the purpose of God's choosing is that we might be holy and that we might be blameless. When we come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul realized that God had grabbed hold of his life for a particular purpose, for a particular goal. And Paul made it his ambition to be all that Christ grabbed hold of his life and all that Christ had intended his life to be. In Colossians 1:28, Paul says that he preaches and he teaches and he works hard to present every man, every person complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those familiar words in 1 Peter, when Peter calls us a life of holiness, and Peter tells us and commands us to be holy as God is holy, to be holy in every area of our life. And the reason why? Because God is holy and he wants his children to be holy like him. When you just step back and look at what it is that God wants us to be, we have to say that there are some marvelous things and some lofty goals that God has in mind for his children. The question is, how do we reach those goals? How do we make sure that we're what God intended us to be? God has designed various means, various graces that he uses to mature us and complete us and cause us to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those means of grace that God uses in our life so that we can be more like Christ, so that we can be holy, so that we can be complete in Christ is trials. I'm really sorry in some way to say that, because trials are hard. Trials are difficult. And sometimes we get the impression that when we enter into the Christian life, that we're exempt from hardships, that we're exempt from difficulties. And yet we need to look at the matter from the Word of God and realize that in the Christian life, trials are a reality. And we need to keep in mind that God uses trials in the life of his children to cause them to possess a spirituality that is genuine. He uses difficulties and hardships in your life and in my life so that we might live a life of integrity, that we might experience spiritual wholeness and completeness. And so tonight I want to just simply challenge you and speak to you concerning trials, God's pathway to genuine spiritual genuineness. God wants us to possess genuine spiritual genuineness. And so James wants us to understand that. He wants us to realize that God uses these trials, that he causes us to go through certain things. He allows things to come into our life so that our spirituality will be real and will be genuine. Now, trials will come. And the important thing that we have to realize tonight is that if God's pathway to genuine spirituality is trials, then we have to respond to trials properly. There's three requirements that we must meet. There are three requirements that are demanded of us if these trials are going to reach its intended goal in your life and my life. And so what I want you to see from this passage is, first of all, that God's pathway to genuine spirituality, it requires that we respond to trials in a proper way. It requires that you and I respond to trials properly. That's the first thing that James wants us to see and understand in chapter 1, verse 2. James writes in that verse, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And I want you to note that the proper response to trials hits us like a jolt. And it hit the readers like a jolt. What James says in verse 2 is unexpected. What he writes in this verse comes without a warning. As we discussed this morning, the opening verse of James, we learned about James the man and James the message that comes from this man. And we saw that he had a remarkable history, that he had a humble attitude, that he had a lofty view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn that the message that he proclaims is practical, is pastoral, but also profound. And when you end verse 1, James has a very brief word of greeting. He doesn't go into any elaborate discussion. He just says, hello, our greeting. So after identifying himself and identifying the readers, he says, greetings. And typically in New Testament books, the next thing that you would expect is a word of thanksgiving or a word of prayer. But you don't find that in the writing of James. James skips any kind of thanksgiving. He skips any kind of word of prayer that is so common, so frequent in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul normally expands upon who he is or who the readers are, or even a benediction or a greeting or a salutation. And then normally he'll have a prayer and a thanksgiving. But in James, we have none of that. Instead, James begins the text, the verse, by giving us a command. And if I could really translate it the way that the readers would have read it and the way that the readers would have heard it, this is how it would be translated. And I want you to pick up on what the first two words actually would have been. All joy. Consider it, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The first two words that would have entered into the ears of the readers after James says greetings is all joy. No thanksgiving, no prayer. James puts out these two words, all joy, pure joy. Consider it, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. It is strange the way verse 2 comes to us. You would think that there would be some type of a transition, some type of smooth way to get to verse 1 to verse 2. But with a jolt, James says, all joy, pure joy. And what it reminds me of a dirty trick that my brother played on me when I was young. I remember one time that I was sleeping and it was time for me to get up. And for some reason, I would not get up. And so my brother, Mike, came in with a glass of water. And as I slept, he decided that he would take the glass of water and pour it on my face. Obviously, when the water hit my face, there was a jolt. There was an immediate waking up. And I've been resting comfortably, been sleeping really good, but the water snapped me out of all of that. And that's kind of what James does in verse 2. The readers are kind of comfortable. They are expecting this letter from one that they look at very highly, James. He's so significant. He's so important that James really doesn't have to say anything at all. They have fond memories of him. And he writes about their situation, how they've been dispersed and scattered abroad. And James just gets right to the point and says, greetings. And you can kind of imagine that, no, they're just kind of waiting for the next words to be read from the letter from James. And James surprises them. James shocks them. James wakes them up out of their comfort with the words, all joy. My brethren, consider it when you fall into various trials. The proper response hits us like a jolt. And the proper response to trials, as pointed out in this verse, is all joy. When trials come into my life, when trials are faced by me as a believer, James says that the proper response is joy, but he goes on to describe that joy as all joy. And depending on your translation, some of your translations might say pure joy. Some have described it as whole joy or nothing but joy. But the point that they're trying to get across is that, yes, we're to have joy, but James goes to an extent and intensifies it and says that it is to be all joy. When I encounter a trial, James says the proper response for us as believers is to look at that trial and respond not with emotional feelings, but with an inward attitude of comfort, an inner attitude of cheer, an inner attitude of joy. And he wants to make sure that this joy is not limited in any way at all. So he has the audacity to go a step further and say that it is to be all joy. It is to be nothing but joy. It is to be full joy. It is to be complete joy. That's the proper response when trials come in to your life. When your world comes crashing down. When the bad news arrives. When you hear that you have cancer. When you hear that a loved one has died. When it just seems like the worst thing ever that has happened to you has come to pass. James says, our response to that circumstance and that situation is all joy. I don't know about you, but that's a very difficult response. And I can imagine that when the readers got this letter and when they read verse 2 and when it was read in their midst and they heard James say all joy and then follow that up when you encounter all different types of trials, that they probably scratched their head. If they're real human beings, if they're real genuine Christians, the human tendency, hearing that that is to be their proper response to trials might have left them wondering, why would James write those words? I can imagine that some of them, maybe like some of us, might say ridiculous, stupid, nonsense. Christianity doesn't make any sense. You see, James's readers were going through some difficult times. They weren't sitting in nice chairs like the ones that you are sitting in. But they had been dispersed abroad like seed scattered and thrown into the wind. They no longer were in their hometown. But persecution had arisen and they had been thrust outside of Jerusalem in Palestine. And now they were nothing more than scattered seed among strangers. And when you read the book of James, you get the picture that the rich are mistreating them. Some of them are even being dragged into court. Their precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ that they invoke and call upon is being dishonored. In chapter 5, we'll learn that some of them are working a hard day's work, anticipating to get paid at the very end. And what's happening is that the rich are holding back their paycheck. They put in their 2 weeks of work, so to speak, and when it's time to get the paycheck, the rich somehow, some way, kept back their wages. Some of them were experiencing sickness. Others suffering evil. But the bottom line is that life was not easy for them. Life was very challenging and very difficult for them. And yet James, without any warning, without any preparation, begins his letter by telling them that when they encounter the hardships and the difficulties of life, that they are to consider it all joy. That is the proper response. And if you think hearing that as the proper response is easy to accept, just imagine if someone that you knew, a brother or a sister in Christ, would tell you that their loved one had died. Just imagine the response that you would get if you were go up to that brother or sister and say, consider it all joy. Even among those of us who know the Word of God, even among those of us who value the Word of God, we would be a little bit scared to enter into someone's circumstances and someone who is going through hardships and difficulties and to tell them, like James does his readers, that they are to consider it all joy. But we must recognize that if trials are going to be used by God to achieve his intended result and goal, then we must keep in mind that the proper response to trials is all joy. Instead of responding to trials by complaining, by grumbling, and by wallowing in self-pity, James says, consider it all joy. Instead of becoming bitter or depressed, James says, consider it all joy. Instead of saying life is unfair, what will be, James says, pure joy should flood your soul and your life when you encounter trials. Now, before you write James off and say, I don't want James to be my pastor. James is kind of strange. Before you write him off, you have to listen and follow the rest of the things that he has to say. But as he talks to us about the proper response to trials, he wants us to know, first of all, that this response is to be all joy. But also notice that the proper response to trials, and if you think James was a little bit off with the previous idea that it's all joy, I want you to understand that the proper response to trials is mandated. It's commanded. And we saw this morning that James is full of commands. He issues these charges, these commands to morally persuade us to live a life of spiritual integrity. And so at the very beginning of this book, not only does he say all joy, but he's saying that this response is what is commanded by God himself. James, as the one who speaks on behalf of God, looks his readers in the face and he says to each and every one of them, it is your obligation, it is your responsibility to consider it all joy. Consider it. Regard it. That's a command. That's something that we are mandated to do. And what this helps us to understand is that when it comes to trials and our response to them, the response of all joy does not come naturally. It will not be our natural tendency as Christians that when trials come into our life to respond with all joy, to consider it all joy. That's why it has to be commanded. That's why it has to be demanded by James, because he knows that the human tendency that when trials come into our life, that we're going to do just the opposite. But James says, I want you to understand that the obligation that is placed upon you as the children of God, that this response is not something that is optional, not something that you can choose to do or not to do, but this response is mandated. Consider it, regard it, count it all joy whenever you encounter various trials. So this proper response hits us like a jolt. The proper response is all joy. The proper response is mandated, but also notice that the proper response to trials involves a deliberate and thoughtful act. This word, consider, is a mental word. It's not a word that deals at all with our feelings or our emotions. But it's one of the words in the New Testament that's related to our thinking, to our attitude, to our mindset. And James is saying that when it comes to trials coming into your life, and when it comes to this proper response of all joy, considering it, that this is something that is done not with the heart, not with our emotions, not with our feelings, but it's done with our mind. We have to use our mind in the midst of these trials that we find ourselves in. And it's our mind that we have to employ to make sure that we have a proper perspective toward these circumstances that have come our way. So when he says consider, he means to regard, to think. He means to be involved in a deliberate and thoughtful act. Because emotionally, I'm not going to want to consider it all joy. Emotionally, I'm not going to enjoy what is happening. And please understand that James does not say consider trials pleasure. Consider trials enjoyable. No, he's saying take your mind and with biblical understanding, stare your trial in its face and consider it with a deliberate act and thought of the mind as something that is to be regarded as all joy. With my heart, I might be crying from the depths of my soul. With my eyes, that the tears might be streaming down my face in light of what I'm encountering. But with my mind, God says that I can consider the circumstances and the situation that has caused my world to be turned upside down as all joy. And my friends, we really must understand that. When the news comes that you have cancer, with your heart you might be devastated. But by a deliberate and thoughtful act, with your mind, you can consider it all joy. You can have an inward cheer and joy and contentment of heart, even in the midst of bad news. And so James, when he uses this word consider, or to regard, he's using a word that speaks of our mental calculation, of using our minds to look at a situation through God's eyes and not through what I'm feeling or through what I am experiencing. The proper response to trials. It requires a deliberate and thoughtful act. It requires you to have a mind that is informed with the Word of God so that you can look at the situation and the circumstances the way that God Himself looks at it. And may I also add that the proper response to trials can only be implemented by Christians. James is not talking to people in general. But he says, consider it all joy. Who? My brethren. My brothers and sisters in Christ. Those of you who have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. Those of you who are pleasing God by trusting in him. I'm writing to you. I'm commanding you to consider it pure joy, whole joy, nothing but joy when trials come into your life. The response that James is demanding and commanding here cannot be carried out by any person, but only by those who have a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I hasten to add that this proper response to trials comes from the lips of one who is a Christian and who cares about his readers. This is not Pastor Wacko. This is Pastor James. This is the one who has been influential in the lives of the readers, This is one who cares about how the readers are doing, even though they're no longer a part of the church at Jerusalem. This is one that even though they're out of sight, they're still in the mind of James. And James addresses his brothers and sisters as one who's on the same level as them, as one who cares about them, as one who has a shepherd's heart toward them. And he says, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, consider it nothing but joy when you encounter trials. And may I finally add, with regards to this proper response, that the proper response to trials is needed, since trials will come. The proper response is needed because of the certainty of the fact that trials will come into your life and they will come into my life. That's a guarantee. You can take that to the bank. James says at the very end of verse 2, when you encounter various trials. He does not say if, but he says when. Whenever you encounter various trials, whenever your life is turned upside down, count it all joy. So from the standpoint of James, he understands, he realizes that trials are not optional in the Christian life. It's just a matter of when they will come. I don't know when the trials will come into your life. James says, in essence, there's nothing that you can do to avoid them. You can pray all you want that there won't be trials in your life, but there will be trials in your life. There's nothing that you can do at all to avoid trials. It can't be eliminated. Life is not trouble-free for the Christian. Trials will come your way, and they will come my way. Again, not if, but a matter of when. And so James says, when you encounter various trials, at that moment, at that time, there must be a mental and deliberate, thoughtful act to consider that trial as nothing but pure joy. And please don't misunderstand me, and please don't misunderstand James. He's not saying that we will enjoy trials. He's not saying that trials will not be painful. He's not saying that trials will not have associated with it grief and sorrow. James is saying the same thing that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, where James talks about, where Peter talks about various trials that have caused his readers grief and sorrow. Trials will do that to you. Trials will break your heart. Trials will cause you to shed tears from your eyes. There will things that will come into your life and my life. I don't know when, but they will come and they will break your heart. They will crush your spirit. And yet James says, in the midst of that, when that circumstance, that situation arises, use your mind and consider it. That circumstance, that trial, nothing but joy. Trials will come. It's just a matter of time. You can be on a spiritual high. Things can be going very well in your life. You can be consistent in your devotional times. You can be striving to walk in a way that will honor the Lord. And out of the blue, out of nowhere, behold, you find yourself in the midst of a trial. Some of you are in the midst of a trial. Some of you might be in the midst of a trial by tomorrow. That's the dangerous thing about a message like this. When God teaches you about trials, expect them to come kind of soon. I know when we were overseas just recently this past week, and I was meditating on James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, a trial hit me. I won't say that it was the most devastating trial that I've ever been through, because it wasn't. And that's the thing about trials. They can be different shapes, different forms. But it was a trial. My computer stopped working. You might say, oh, that's not a big deal. It is a very big deal when all of your messages for a family camp is on your computer. It's a very big deal when your dissertation is on the computer and there's some final details that you have to add. And so, no, I just kind of thought it was a little bit amusing that in the midst of thinking about James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, to find out that my computer goes on the blink and I have to send out a message to my IT department and say, urgent, my computer has crashed, I need help. But the more important thing is not only did I need help, but what was my attitude? Because sometimes we can think, God, I'm trying to do all of these things for you. I'm trying to prepare messages. I'm trying to write a dissertation. I'm trying to be faithful. Why does something like this come into my life? And James says, when circumstances like that arise, count it, consider it, regard it as nothing but joy. He says, when you encounter, that word encounter is significant because it describes a situation of what the reader's relationship is to a trial, or what your relationship is toward a trial. We encounter a trial. And the word is very graphic because the word means to fall into something and thus be surrounded by it. And so the picture is a person has fallen into a trial and now he looks up and behold, surrounding him is an external situation that is causing hardship and difficulty in his life. The same word is used in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. It says that a certain man fell among robbers. That is, he was in the midst of robbers. They surrounded him. And James is saying that's what happens in your life and my life. It's not a matter of if it will happen. It's just a matter of when. The time will come when we will encounter trials. When we will look up and find ourselves in the midst of a trial surrounded by some hardship, some difficulty. And James describes that hardship, that difficulty as a trial. And the main thing that I want you to understand is that when James uses this term trial, it needs to be distinguished from a temptation. When James talks about trials, and he does so beginning in verse 2 all the way to verse 12, when he talks about the word trial or trials, he is talking about an external difficulty, something that comes to us externally. And the difference that I want to make is he's distinguishing between a trial and a temptation. It won't be until verses 13 and following that James will talk about temptation. Temptation is an inner solicitation to evil. But trial refers to an external circumstance, our hardship, our difficulty that comes into your life. God will never tempt us or solicit us to do evil. But God will allow trials and send trials into our life for our good and for our benefit. So James says, when you encounter trials. But he's not content to just refer to them as trials. He says that they are various trials. Multicolored trials. He picks a word that you and I might understand, that trials come in different shapes, in different forms, in different sizes, in different colors. what might be a trial to you might look totally different than something that is a trial for me. We can't just say one thing is a particular trial, but trial has many shapes, many forms, and many colors. Trials can come in the form of sickness, the loss of a job, a financial disaster, a wayward child, and the list goes on and on and on. And James wants us to understand, as the people of God, that trials will come into our life. That's a promise that he makes. Not if, but when you encounter various trials. And when we encounter those various trials, we're commanded from the Word of God to consider, to regard those trials as nothing but joy. You see, James is concerned that we be genuinely spiritual. He's concerned that we be spiritually whole. And he just wants us to understand and realize that trials are used by God so that we might possess genuine spirituality. And if we're going to possess this genuine spirituality, it first requires that we respond to trials properly. And that proper response is all joy. The second thing that I want you to see in the second and third point will be very brief compared to the first point. But the second thing that I want you to see is that if trials are going to be God's pathway to genuine spirituality, it requires that we be spiritually intelligent. It requires that we be spiritually intelligent about trials. First, we must respond to trials properly. And it's important that we get that fixed in our mind, what the response should be. It's important that we are ready for trials when they come into our life and that we are to respond to those trials with all joy. But James moves on from that to suggest that if we are going to reach that pathway to genuine spirituality, then we're required that we be spiritually intelligent about trials. And when you look at verse 3, the very first word, James says, knowing. Again, it's important that our minds are used to live the Christian life. And it's important as we seek to be what God wants us to be when trials come into our life that we use our mind. And James basically gives us the reason why we can consider trials all joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, knowing or because you know something. He assumes that his readers have knowledge. He assumes that his readers have spiritual intelligence. James is not giving them new facts, new information, or new knowledge. James is assuming that in their past as Christians, they've been taught about trials. And one of the things that they've been taught about trials, obviously, is that they can expect that trials will come their way. That's the same thing that our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. In John chapter 16, verse 13, he says, In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. As Jesus was going to the cross, he prepared his disciples and said that in the world, you will have tribulation. Life as a Christian on planet Earth is going to have hardships and difficulties. And so no doubt the readers of James had been taught that. But even more than that, they were taught to value trials. They were taught not only to expect trials, but they were taught to value trials. You see, James says, because you know something, the reason that you can consider trials all joy, nothing but joy, whole joy, is because of what you know. He's not saying because of something that you need to learn, but because of what you know, knowing. And what is it that they know? They know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I'm going to do something that I rarely ever do, something that I don't want to do at all. And what I want to suggest to you that there is a better translation in verse 3 than what I just read to you. There is some debate about what it is the readers know. It's clear that James says the reason why you can consider trials as all joy is because you know something. But the question is, what is it that they know? And some would say that what they know is that when your faith is tested, it produces endurance. And I want to suggest to you that there's a better way to look at verse 3. And I want you to keep your finger in the book of James and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Because there are similarities between the writings of James and Peter. And when we say that, we're not saying that James copied from Peter or 1 Peter, based upon James. But we're saying that they use some kind of a common knowledge, common truths. And so they talk about some of the same things. And one of those same things that they talk about is trials. So James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 has some similarities with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. And notice what Peter writes to his readers. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Peter and James are almost saying the same thing. Peter is saying that the readers are exulting. This is more than an inward joy. This is a joy that manifests itself with jumping up in the air and kicking your feet together. It's an outward joy, so to speak. And Peter says, you are exulting. You are showing joy to its ultimate extent. And then he talks about, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, hardships and difficulties of different shapes, forms and colors have come into their life. And it has distressed the audience of 1 Peter. But look at verse 7, that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But Peter's saying there's a purpose in all of this. And he says the purpose is that the proof of your faith. I want you to kind of fix your eyes on that phrase, the proof of your faith. Because if we could look at it in Greek, the words that underline the proof of your faith are the same exact words in James chapter 1, verse 3, that are translated the testing of your faith. In the New American Standard Bible, it's translated as the testing of your faith in James. In 1 Peter, is translated as the proof of your faith. And I want to suggest to you that the way that is translated in 1 Peter should be the same way that it's translated in James. So that what James is saying in verse 3 is knowing that the proof of your faith, or the genuine part of your faith, produces endurance. So what is this all about? James is saying that his reader possess spiritual intelligence. They know something. And what do they know? They know that genuine faith produces something. A faith that is real. A faith that is authentic. A faith that is genuine produces endurance. What enables you and what enables me to endure in trials is not just simply because we are tested, but what enables us to endure is that the believer has that kind of faith that is real and genuine and authentic. And real, genuine, authentic faith enables you to endure when your world comes crashing down upon you. And James says to his readers, you know that. You know that genuine faith produces endurance. And then he's going to go on in verse 4 and he says, let that endurance have its intended goal. But the reason why the readers can count trials all joy is because they possess spiritual intelligence that when a person has genuine faith, real faith, authentic faith, it will enable an individual to endure. Phony faith, fake faith, won't do that for you. But what causes the believer to endure in the midst of trials is a faith that is genuine and authentic. And James says to his reader, you know that. You know that if you possess genuine faith and authentic faith, it's going to cause you to endure. And that word endure means more than just make it through the trial. It's a very graphic word of speaking of a heavy load that is put upon an individual believer. And that heavy load is put on the individual believer, but the believer is able not to be paralyzed and just, you know, stands under it, but the believer is able to march bravely forward. That's the endurance that James is talking about. Most people will endure trials. Most people will not be killed when a trial comes into their life. But the question that is more important is not, will I make it through the trial, but will I endure the trial? Will I march bravely forward through the trial and possess this quality, this character of endurance? And James says the only way that you can endure a trial is by having a genuine faith. Genuine faith. The proof of your faith, the realness of your faith, the authenticity of your faith, that produces endurance. It gives you the ability not just to hang in there, but to come flying through the trial in a way that brings glory and honor to God. And so the first requirement, if trials are going to be used by God in our life that we might possess genuine spirituality, is that we respond properly to trials. The second requirement is that we must be spiritually intelligent about trials. But the last requirement is that we must let trials reach their intended goal. We must let trials reach their intended goal. And so in verse 4, James says, but let endurance have its perfect result. James says the goal of trials is not just to endure them. It's not just to march bravely through them. The goal of trials is holiness. God wants to do more in your life than just simply to allow you to possess this virtue of endurance. And that's what James says in verse 4. He says, make sure you don't shortcut the process. Make sure you don't stop at just simply enduring the trial. James says, make sure you let trials work in your life to reach its intended goal. And what is that intended goal? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that goes back to the very thing that we said at the beginning, is that trials are God's pathway to genuine spirituality. And James enforces that upon our mind in verse 4. He says, you can count trials all joy because you know something. And what you know is that the genuine part of your faith will produce endurance. But make sure, James says, that you let endurance have its work of perfection. That you let, make sure that you let endurance reach its intended goal. And what that intended goal is that God wants to make you perfect. He wants to make you complete and lacking in nothing. Trials have meaning. Trials make sense. God allows these things to come into our life and sends some of these things into our life. Why? Because God says, I want you perfect. I want you complete. I want you lacking in nothing. And so James looks at the intended goal of trials from a positive point of view, perfect and complete, and also from a negative point of view, lacking in nothing. James uses one of his favorite words, perfect. And it speaks of that which is mature. In some sense, it actually means without sin. But it's hard to say that that's what James is shooting for here. I mean, that's the ultimate goal. But James is a realist. He knows and says in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, that we all stumble in many ways. But he understands that the goal that God is aiming for, the goal that God is shooting for in your life and my life when trials come our way, is that he's shooting for perfection. He's shooting for us being mature. And then James uses another word, not only perfect, but also complete. One word looks at maturity from the standpoint of the whole. The other word looks at maturity from the standpoint of the parts. Maybe I can put it this way. When James talks about that which is complete, he's talking about all the individual parts being fully developed and mature. It's like a baby when he or she comes into the world. We thank God, we praise God when we see the 10 fingers and the 10 toes and all the different parts of the body. But in order for that baby to reach maturity and to develop, there needs to be development of all the different parts. You know, the fingers, the toes, the arms, the hands, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what James is talking about. James is looking at maturity from the standpoint of the whole, but also looking at maturity from the standpoint of each individual part. In other words, he's just simply saying that God's goal for you and God's goal for me is that we be spiritually mature and complete. And the only way that he can emphasize that is by looking at it from a negative point of view and saying, lacking in nothing. My friends, if we don't understand that, if we don't keep that at the forefront, then when trials come our way, it will be impossible to count it all joy. The reason that you and I, when the trials of life come, can consider them all joy is because of what we know. And what we know is that God uses trials in our life as his way to accomplish his will and his goal for us. It's his way of seeking to help us to be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing at all. James is concerned that his readers possess a genuine spirituality. And he realizes that the only way that can happen is that they cannot sidestep and avoid this whole matter of relating properly to trials. And so he tells him that trials will come. And when they come, the response must be to use your mind and to regard those trials as nothing but joy. And the reason why you can regard those trials as nothing but joy is because of the spiritual intelligence that you possess. You know that the genuine faith, the genuine part of your faith, produces endurance. But James says, make sure that you don't shortcut the process. Make sure that you're not simply content with endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work, its mature work. And what is that? That you and I be perfect from the standpoint of the whole and be complete from the standpoint of each and every individual part and view from God's point of view that we're lacking in nothing. Our God has some awesome goals for you and me, some lofty goals. And one of the ways that he achieves those goals in our lives is through trials. And because of knowing that, we can count it and consider and regard trials as nothing but joy. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you tonight and ask that you might give us the proper perspective toward trials, that we might see trials from your viewpoint and how you have designed trials to be used in our lives as a pathway to genuine spirituality. And Father, from a human point of view, we don't like trials. We understand that trials are painful and hurtful. And we know that even in our midst, there are some in the midst of a trial. They look around them and they're surrounded by trial. And we don't want to be insensitive to them, but we know that you want us to respond properly to trials by considering them all joy. Lord, that's difficult to do, but we're thankful that if we possess spiritual intelligence about trials, we know why we can count trials as all joy, because we know that the genuine part of a person's faith will produce endurance. And we would ask that by your grace and by your strength, that we will make sure that endurance achieves its perfect work, that we as your people might be perfect ones and complete ones and ones who are lacking in nothing. Thank you for your lofty goals for us. And thank you for showing us how you will work out those goals in our lives. And may that cause us each and every time that we encounter a trial to consider it nothing but joy. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.